Better to live a short life doing what you want than a long life doing what you don't want. Man, that woke me up a few weeks ago. God woke me up 3 weeks ago in the middle of the morning. And I always keep a piece of paper and a pen by my bed because he'll wake me up in the middle of the morning. And then by the morning, I've completely forgotten what it was that he woke me up to tell me. And I wrote down these few words: an extraordinary life. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. An extraordinary life. God wants us to live not being ordinary, not being normal. In fact, I find that in the first scripture that came to my mind was John 10:10. And it's an amazing, amazing verse. In John 10:10, Jesus is with his disciples, and he says very clearly, "Hey guys, the devil came to kill, he came to steal, and he came to destroy your life." Now, if that were the end of it, we'd all say, well, yeah, the devil has one purpose, is to ruin your life. And he's pretty good at ruining lives, trust me. If you have any doubt about it, just turn on the television or go visit some friends or your neighbors or just take a look around you. Marriages and children and drugs and sex trafficking and just... we don't even need to go. But Jesus didn't stop there. He says, guys, the thief came to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and life to the full. Yeah, somebody else's Bible, they said it over here. What does your Bible say? Abundant life. Abundant life. That's an amazing word. And you hear TV evangelists using that word, abundant life. God wants you to have an abundant life. Now, I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity pastor. I don't think that God means by that you should have a Cadillac and a limousine and a yacht. But at the same time, I don't think there's anything wrong with having a limousine, a car, and a yacht. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that's a bad thing. It's the love of money. But there's some people who got this a little twisted, and we get this misunderstood that somehow that means I'm going to be super rich. And what it really means is it's the Greek word perosis, abundant or full, life to the full. In my Bible, when I'm long gone and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren get a hold of grandpa or great-grandpa's Bible, they're going to open up John 10:10 and they're going to look in my Bible. My Bible, I have three major Bibles I've had in my 28 years of preaching, and they all have writing in them. I can't read half the writing anymore because I can't see that small of print. The older I get, the larger the print must be. Some of you can relate to that. Well, I draw pictures in my Bible. I'm a picture guy. And in right next to that verse in my Bible, I have a picture like a submarine with a periscope. Because the word perosis is that word. And perosis has absolutely nothing to do with a periscope, except the word sounded the same, so I drew a periscope in my Bible. Even though it has nothing to do with the word perosis. Perosis means abundant. But if you translate it, it literally means, well, what is a periscope for? In a submarine... the guy says, raise the periscope. So they raise this periscope. It goes up above the murky water. It pops its head up above the water, and it gets a look so you can see clearly what's going on. Now we have the definition. Perosis means above and beyond, exceeding, or here's the word, extraordinary. Jesus came that you might have a life above and beyond, not normal. And what is normal, right? Everybody says, I just heard a guy recently talked about, you know, everybody wants to be out of the box, right? Oh, man, we just need to have a youth event. We're going to have a lock-in that's out of the box. Everybody's out of the box anymore. Have you noticed that? TV commercials are just out of the box. Churches are out of the box. TV programs, everybody's out of the box. Everybody's out of the box so that now nobody's out of the box because everybody's out of the box. And out of the box is normal now, and I think people who are in the box are probably unnormal. And this guy said, I don't want to be out of the box. He says, I want to go to the city that makes the box, that people are out of the box, and find that city, and I want to be outside of the city that makes the box that everybody's out of. And I said, you know what? I don't even want a box. Throw the box. Who created the box in the first place? Think about that. How's your thinking today? You've come into a place where... I mean, you got up this morning and you showed up here. And I always have a curiosity when I see this. And I mean, we have a full house. We had a full, pretty good house in the first service. I'm glad we're doing this Saturday night and invite some folks out because I think it ought to be worth it. And I always wonder what goes through your minds when you get here at church. That's probably a good thing as a pastor. And I wonder, did you come here to check off a box? Did you come here to say, okay, I went to church? Or did you come here because you said to yourself, I have been invited to come here? I mean, this last weekend, I had an opportunity, my wife and I, along with some others, to sit down. We had a guest speaker. They locked down the building, said no photos, no video cameras, no anything. If we see that, you have those out, you're going to get tackled by Secret Service because George W. Bush is going to be sharing his heart on the stage. And on the stage, just sitting, you know, in that building was the former president of the United States sharing his heart with us for an hour and a half. It wasn't political. He had no agenda. He just shared his heart, and I was blown away. Now, where I was sitting, I couldn't get near the president. I didn't get a chance to shake his hand. I had to sit there. I couldn't have my camera on. I couldn't have a video on. I couldn't do anything dumb. There were probably green laser lights that would have been on me any second had I done what I probably wanted to do but knew better than to do. And the president was there. I was not invited to shake his hand or just get 5 minutes with him. But this morning, you've been invited into a place. You don't have to worry about video cameras. You don't have to worry about cell phones. You don't have to worry about dignitaries. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has invited you into his presence today. So you got up and you drove past the potholes. You drove past the cathedrals. You did whatever it was to get everybody motivated this morning. Some of you tossed your kids in the car screaming and yelling and said, here, fix your hair. And some of you moms wiped your tongue and slapped their hair over to the side so it wasn't sticking up in a alfalfa style. Some of you husbands and wives, you got here, you drove here, and whatever happened is you were rushing and somebody wasn't fast enough with the curling iron or the bathroom or something. You didn't get something to drink and you were yelling and it was just kind of, oh, just stressed. And you got here and you walked through the door and said, good morning. God bless you. And that was just in our car. Why? Because God wants you to have a life that's beyond ordinary. He wants you to not be just so, I think we're conditioned to be ordinary. I really do. I think it starts when we're very young and we live in a society that conditions us. Who tells us that you should learn math by the age of 5 or 6? Who tells us times tables are for 3rd grade? Who tells us these are your limitations? You should be crawling by the time you're this and walking. Who said when we get conditioned into this thing and you should be making this much money and here's the American dream? I was watching TV the other day and I couldn't believe the things I saw. I saw a little kid playing basketball and he was 2 years old and he was shooting baskets. And he wasn't missing like 30, 40, 50 of them. I mean, he's 2 years old. And they kept raising it and changing it and throwing these different balls. And then this kid's shooting this. I went, who told that kid he couldn't play basketball until he was older? I mean, 2-year-olds don't do that. And then they marched this other kid out who's 10 years old onto the stage. 10 years old, 5th grade. And he's out there. He's the starting point guard for the varsity of his high school team. And he came out with 2 basketballs, and he's doing this. And he's going around with 2 balls, and he's doing this. I'm watching this going, he's 10 years old. I've been on this earth almost 50 years, and I can't even come close to that. And then they showed video highlights. He wasn't a gimmick. This will be really cute. He's one of the best point guards in the country is in high school, and he's shooting 3-pointers. He's dribbling. He's going past kids that are 6 foot tall, and he is 10 years old because there's no box. Who told you to have a box? You've been conditioned to have a box. And the church, well, how many of you ever been to a circus? When I was a kid, I got to go see Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus. It was awesome. I remember as a boy going in there, enjoying the cotton candy, watching the trapeze artist, defying gravity 30 feet over the earth on a wire. 2 motorcycles going into this metal sphere doing circles inside of it. I mean, jugglers and clowns and equestrians. It was incredible. And then in just a moment, it happened. The earth began to shake. The seats began to tremble. And like a trumpet, they entered the building. Beasts from a forgotten time. Ears flapping. trunks rising up from their tusk, blowing like a trumpet as if to announce the greatest show on earth has just arrived. 14,000 pounds each as they made their way into the arena, these elephants, the beasts of earth that remind us of dinosaurs. Incredible. And there was the trainer, the man who was causing all of this stuff to take place, these giant, enormous things, majestic and strong. He brought them out. He had them doing circles like you would a common dog or your children. And then he had them all go up on their haunches, these huge 7-ton beasts standing on their back feet. Amazing. And then he had them doing other things, like being at a high school basketball game and the cheerleaders coming out. They built a pyramid like dominoes as each elephant stood along the next one. And I just sat there thinking, this is incredible. And then the most incredible thing happened. This pygmy of a man next to these giants who was commanding these elephants laid down on the ground and called one of the elephants to come over to him. The elephant comes over, 14,000 pounds, goes up on its haunches, and comes down with a tree-like trunk of a foot down right to his skull and stopping just inches. He could have crushed that man like you and I walking on an ordinary sidewalk would step on an ant and never even notice. And it stopped, and it just stood there. I thought, wow, really? How does nature's giant get trained to unleash it, get trained not to unleash its strength and power? Why this life of captivity and entertainment? And here's how it happens. When an elephant is just a calf, they train them. And here's how they train them. It's called elephant peg. When they're just a calf, they're born 250 pounds, they're born. And within months, they're already becoming giants. And after a few months, they'll take, and these guys will drive this elephant peg with sledgehammers into the earth. They'll take a large chain, they'll go over, and with a cuff, they'll put it on this trunk-like, tree-like leg. And there it is. And they'll keep it on it. And day after day, week after week, month after month, that's how they train the elephant. And it learns its parameters. It learns its limitations, if you will. And it knows, and you've heard the term, an elephant never forgets. Sad to say, it works against him here. Because this giant beast who grows up to be larger than 5 vehicles, that has the power and majesty and strength to just rip that chain apart, never forgets its limitations. And so it becomes a beast of captivity. Think about that. Think about when we were children, the chains that the devil put on us as a society. Think about the church that has been in chains for so long. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound familiar? Because it sounds to me like when Jesus met a group of unschooled, ordinary men, and he was trying to break their thinking by training them into something different. And they had all of these chains on them because they weren't living an extraordinary life. They were just living their lives, tax collectors and fishermen. And Jesus comes along and says, guys, if you'll follow me, everything changes. So this morning, here you are. And God calls you to an extraordinary life, doesn't he? Think about this. I mean, we live in this captivity. And Jesus, you know, what happens is he's standing there at one moment. Well, there's several moments, but just one moment, a father brings his son to Jesus. He says, you got to help me. Your disciples couldn't help me. And then he brings up the subject, my son is demon possessed. And I think that's going to scare anybody. If somebody walked up to you and said, can you help me? And we live in a society that I think, frankly, we get scared an awful lot of. From an awful lot of things that are scary. And Jesus looks and says, guys, how long do I got to put up with this? If you believe it, it's possible. You could say to this mountain, rise up and be thrown into the sea. God wants us to have this extraordinary life. But I think just like that. And so here we have Moses and 2 million men, and they're standing at the River Jordan. 40 years of eating manna. Guys, I don't know about you. Don't you think you're tired of a life of ordinary? As good as it might be, God has more. And he promises them a blessed life. He promises a land flowing with milk and honey. He promises them this. And they're right there. It took them 40 years of eating manna. They have manna fondue. They have manna shakes. They have manna sandwiches. They have manna eggs. They have manna snacks. What do you want? Mom, Dad, you got anything to eat? Well, we got some manna in the cookie jar. Manna. 40 years. And they stand at the river, and Moses takes a vote in Numbers 13. Who wants to cross the river? 2 million men raised their hand. 2 million men raised their hand. We want to go. He says, okay, guys, before we go, I need a committee. We need to have a board report. We need some executives to go across. He gets 12 spies, go spy out the land to see and bring back a report. These 12 guys get back, and here's the report they give. It is exactly like God said. But, here we go, but, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Okay, we're going to go there in just a minute. Moses takes another vote. Who wants to go? This time, the second vote is this. Not 2 million men, 2 men. Raise their hand. Let's do it. In chapter 13, verse 30, it says, Joshua and Caleb stand up and say, let's go do this. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can do this. Don't you love that attitude? We can do this. I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life. I want to have the life that says, we can do this. If God calls me to it, I want to go for it. And we live in a life that just, I think we miss that. I think somewhere we miss it. And they're looking right across the street, and they're all invited in. And what did they do? They got a second opinion. Not a God opinion, a second opinion. And that happens to us so often. And so I want you to know that the Bible is riddled, page after page, book after book, chapter after chapter, with stories of an extraordinary life. Now, we say we believe it, right? I mean, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11. How many of you know Jeremiah 29:11? You've heard that verse. It's a great verse. God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you agree with that, that this is God's plan for your life? Absolutely. And we try to do that, riddled page after page, or you go to another one, Philippians 4:13. Boy, I know people that know this verse. I know people that have this verse tattooed. I know people that see it every day to remind them. I can do, help me out, I can do through. Wow, riddled with this stuff. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. Blesses a man who meditates on the word of God day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of living water who yields his fruit in season and out of season. Yeah, that's right. God says, I'll give you oranges in your life in February. And whatever he does prospers. I mean, the Bible's just riddled with it. I mean, good grief, the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ. By his stripes I have been healed. Joshua tells us, don't turn to the left or turn to the right. Wherever you put your foot, God says, I will give it to you. You will be prosperous wherever you go. On and on. This book is riddled with a life that's extraordinary. But here's the problem. I read about people getting healed. I read about people walking on water. I read about the dead being raised. I read about families being brought back together. I read about marriages that are being healed. I read about children that are being brought back to their parents. Wow, sounds like an awesome life. And God woke me up 3 weeks ago and says, Mitch, throw the box away. You are putting me in a box. I said, God, I think I live outside the box. He said, exactly, throw the box away. You think living outside the box? You are in such a mental place that you think you've got this figured out. You haven't even scratched the surface of what I'm capable of. And I had to get on my knees and say, God, I'm sorry. Show me. But how do I tell people how to live an extraordinary life? How do we show people that? He says, get in the Word. There's a way to do this. There's a way to do this. Stop being conditioned. Get rid of the chains in your life. And then he showed me. He showed me this. It starts every morning with us. Most people live ordinary lives because what they do every single day starts their day to be ordinary. It's true. And it starts with this right here. Every day it starts. You wake up your day and the first thing you do, the first thing that you go to is right here. Now, it's not for everybody, but so many people do this. And this is the ordinary life at its beginning. It's the man in the mirror. The first thing we do in the morning is we see ourselves. And if your life is based around yourself, how well can yourself do life? The man in the mirror. It's called the grasshopper syndrome. Man, let's go. God says, take this land flowing with milk and honey. Notice in Numbers 13, these guys take a walk. They go out and I'm going to go take a peek over here. Excuse me. I just got to go see if it's still there. Last week, we really had the finishing touches out here. Yep, it's still there. That's our foyer. It's looking great. Guys are doing a good job out there. It's just like I thought it was. It's exactly like I thought it was. Well, I'm not going in there. Why? Well, because I'm afraid to go into the foyer. But God promised you could go in there, that I've got a blessing for you in there. Yeah, but do you know who's in the foyer? My ushers are in the foyer. Reed is in the foyer. The Nephilim are in the foyer. Descendants of Anak, he is giant. And I know Reed doesn't like me. I know Reed is out to get me. And every time I go in the foyer, he's out there. And they're going, look at what we look. Now, back up. We see giants in the land. And the report was, there's giants and we look like grasshoppers. My question is, who called them a grasshopper? They're spies. What do spies do? They spy. You're not supposed to know they're spies. Hi, well, who are you? I'm a spy. No, they walked in and they were being secretive, incognito, covert. So who thought they looked like grasshoppers? They did. So who thinks that God can't do this in your life? You do. Who thinks you can do this? God does. I can do all things through Christ. So we got to get past this man in the mirror. There's a guy in 1902 by the name of Charles Cooley. I didn't know him. I'm not that old. I studied him in college back in my BC days. Who would have thought that my drug days before Christ would actually come into my life these days? Charles Cooley, the looking glass self. He came up with this really cool concept. He said this in psychology. I am, what I think about what I am, is what I think the most important person in my life thinks of me. So who is this? The most important person in my life is my looking glass self. And I am what I think they think I am. Did you follow that? He said the looking glass self is, you are what you think they think of you. For many of you, it's your spouse. For some of you, it's your parents. I don't know who it is, your looking glass self. And you're always asking them opinions. What do you think? How does my hair look? What do you think? What do you think about this? How do you like this accomplishment? And we start using this as a looking glass self. Now, here's the problem. If we use the man in the mirror as someone that's human other than Jesus Christ, we're getting a pretty poor reflection of what God wants us to think about ourselves. Oh. Followed up this way, your mind is an amazing thing. If you believe you could do it, it's amazing what your mind will let you do. I want Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say about my life? You see, there's a lot of people with a lot of opinions, and you got poor people trying to tell rich people how to make money. You got people who are living in defeat trying to talk to you who are trying to live in victory and give you an opinion. You got people who are not healthy trying to tell you about healing. You got people who are living in fear trying to tell you about your faith. You got to be careful who you're listening to. I want to listen to Jesus Christ and make him the man of my mirror. Because here it is in my life. When I woke up this morning, I didn't come to get your opinion. I came to hear about God. I came to worship God Almighty. And he said, this is the day that I have made, Mitch. I came here not to check a box off that I did my religious duty. I came here to lift up my hands to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, he is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of my valley. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is my Alpha. He is my Omega. He is my first. He is my last. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is altogether wonderful, and he is my salvation. That's who my God is this morning. When I look in the mirror, I don't see who I used to be. I see who I'm going to be. I don't even see who I am today. Because who I am today, I am not satisfied with that. If I said, God, here I am, this is all I got, and God looked at me and says, that's all you are, and that's all you got. That's a pretty sad life. I don't want to be in that place. I want to be more for God. I want to walk in what God has. I can't wait to see what he's going to do tomorrow. I can't wait to hear the next miracle when somebody calls me and says, I'm here. I remember the first miracle in this church. The first miracle? Did I say miracle? The first miracle in this church, a phone call. It wasn't the girl that was raised up from the dead. It wasn't Kayla. It was actually a young man, so a family we knew. And their son had been blown up in a fire, thrown 13 feet, burns, massive burns over his body. I didn't know him. I went down there with my son. I said, hey, I'm here. I'm so-and-so, and I'm just here to pray with you at Henry Ford Hospital and just want you to know that this is what's going on. If you'll allow me, I'd like to anoint you with oil and just pray over you, if that's okay. Who sent you? As he's wrapped up in bandages, going to be there for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks for surgery after surgery after surgery, skin grafting. I said, I just want you to know that your mom and dad sent me. I'm their pastor. We started this church, started telling about it. He says, okay, you can pray for me. My son and I went in. We laid hands. We prayed on him. I got a phone call the next day. He was released, and his burns were gone. They weren't, oh, well, we're going to graft a little bit. Or there it is. There's a mark. I had dinner with him. We had dinner with him just a month ago. He has no signs of a single burn on his body. And I looked at that and I said, now that's what I want to do, God. I want to walk on water. I want to see the dead raised. I want to see people healed. I want to see marriages come together. I'd like to see, you know what? Here it is for me. I want to see this church full. There's empty seats. I cannot believe on a Sunday morning that people have not come into church, but the church has the chains around it. And people go, why would I go to church? What difference if I stay home and have a beer and watch a football game or go to a concert or do something else? And I think it's because they haven't met the King of Kings, because the church hasn't got the shackles off, and they ought to be. I pray that over here at Cross Currents, I pray over at Hillside, I pray over at Colonial Woods, at Ross Bible, at St. Mary's, at St. Pat's, at all these places, that people are packing it out. That you can't find a human being, because they're walking in and they're finding God in that place, and He is extraordinary. That's the way it ought to be. But the church, and by the way, the church isn't this building, folks. God has better plans for malls than the idea of putting a cathedral of stained glass windows on the storefront here. The church is you. The church is me. And He's got great plans for us. He's got plans to show off to the world His awesomeness. You don't think it's true? I guarantee you it's true. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord look to and fro about the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are right towards me, that I might display my power on your behalf. He's just looking for volunteers, that's all. He's looking for trapeze artists. I've never walked a rope. Don't need any training. The Holy Spirit will take care of it. He's looking for some chefs who know how to cook up the meal of God and serve it on a dish. And people go, now that was the best food I've ever had. He's just looking for volunteers to say, I was nothing, but through Christ, God is everything. That's what God's looking for this morning. Don't check a box off. Don't have a box in your life. Get rid of the man in the mirror. Your mind has to change, because the way we believe is usually from what we see. What we see is usually from what we think. And what we think is how we live our lives. You got to change your thinking. I have to share this with you, and I'll bring this thing to an end. My wife and I were in Texas last week, and it was wonderful for Valentine's Day to get away with her and just spend a little bit of time. It was wonderful. So we're sitting in this conference on a Friday night. And we met a couple that's actually from the area, and they went down early. And they said, last night, Valentine's evening, do you know, Pastor, I understand you run a judgment house or a haunted house. I said, yeah, we do that. He said, when we had just met, but he knew this about us. And he said, I'm from Port Huron. You need to go. My wife and I last night went to this haunted house down here in Fort Worth. It's an hour long. It's multi-stories. It's like $50 to go. And you guys would really enjoy it. And I'm thinking, wow, okay, I'm on vacation, but sure, why not? Research. So Saturday night, we had some time, and they were only open Friday the 13th, non-Halloween, Friday the 13th, and they opened for Valentine's Day. And I'm thinking, well, that's romantic. Seriously, and we went through this thing. So Saturday night, I thought, we have some free time, we're going to it. So we went to this thing. It was awesome. awesome. And again, I'm a kind of a connoisseur of doing these things, and you have your own personal feelings. That's fine. But we went through this thing. I mean, there were dinosaurs. There were things moving, walls moving, things going, people jumping. It was an hour long. We're going through it. I'm getting punched. I'm getting slapped. And I'm getting dragged. My hair's getting pulled. And I said, Susan, if you hit me one more time, we're going to quit this thing. I'm not kidding you. I was so bruised up. I am not kidding you. It was dangerous. And they didn't touch you. You didn't have to worry about them touching you. We go in the first thing, we go like 30 feet, we go in, and there's a vortex. We've always wanted to build a vortex. It's one of these things with a giant tunnel that spins, and there's a bridge that goes across it, and it's all in multicolors, and then they have mirrors so that you kind of reflect it. It looks like it goes forever. And you can see this Indiana Jones thing. And we go, and I'm like, this is awesome. I grab this thing, and all of a sudden, as we hardly took three steps, she's right behind me. And I thought, no way. Wham! I slam over into the chain that I'm trying to hold on to. And with all my strength, I'm holding on and dragging myself. I'm thinking, this is awesome. The floor, I'm thinking, we're going sideways in this thing. And I'm going, I said, come on, hold on. This thing's moving. This is wild. And I got it. And I pulled myself with all my strength. I'm starting to sweat, and bam, into the chain. I'm going again, thinking, this whole thing's moving. How do they do that? And I hear laughter behind me. She's not even in it, and she's just laughing at me as I'm getting slammed against this thing. I said, get in here. So she comes in, and boom, yeah. So we're in this thing, and we're going. I said, there's no way. There's no way they're causing this floor to swing up. And how are they doing that with gravity? I mean, and just a chain to hold us, and this hurts. And I have the bruises to prove it. I thought, this has got to be an illusion. So I close my eyes, and boom, I'm off the chain. I went, wait a minute. I took a couple of steps, opened my eyes, and that whole thing went, boom, bam, into the chain I go, like I'm sideways. And I went, you've got to be kidding me. We got